Please take your Bibles. We'll turn together to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. It's our first passage, page 1278, Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, people of God, hear now the very words of God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us turn to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 5, page 671. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Then let us turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth, chapter 3. We continue our series through Ruth. It's on page 284. Ruth 3. Ruth 3, verse 1 and following. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we have pivotal moments in our lives. We're at a crossroads. The decision we make, something can happen. Our life goes one way. A different decision is made, a different outcome, and our life, humanly speaking, goes in a different direction. Which path do we take? We read from Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." God makes them straight. Now we continue this evening through the book of Ruth. In so doing, we're coming to a part of the story that might need some explanation. It might seem odd at first read in a number of different areas. Now what Boaz is doing is pretty clear, although culturally we may need some insight into it. But what's odd and what's unclear, ambiguous, is what Naomi tells Ruth to do. But with what we see here in this chapter, Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, is that God graciously rewards those who plead his promises. God graciously rewards those who plead his promises. And before we move to the first point, let's explain what Boaz is doing here. So he is at the threshing floor. At best we can tell, the threshing floor was a flattened piece of land, maybe even a chunk of bedrock, perhaps as large as 50 feet in diameter. And after the barley and the wheat had been harvested, then you can't just eat them like that, children. It has to be crushed and then tossed in the air so that the air would blow away the useless chaff, which was light, and the kernel, heavier than the chaff, would fall back to the ground. And after a while, then you would keep that, store that, eat that, use it. Well, chapter 2, the very end, said that they had come to, Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. So we're at the end of the harvest now, around the time of Pentecost. No doubt then, there would be quite a bit of barley and wheat to thresh. Now, why Boaz waited for this day, while Ruth, she did it the very first day, remember that? First day of her gleaning, and probably all through it. Why Boaz waited? Well, it's we don't know for sure. Perhaps he had enough reserves to eat. He didn't have to live hand to mouth like perhaps Naomi and Ruth had to do. Perhaps he wanted to make use economy of scale, right? Make it more efficient. Regardless, though, we're told in verse 2, Naomi knew Boaz would be there. He would be winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Naomi knew that. Everyone knew that. Now, why at night? Well, again, not exactly sure. Maybe it was such a large job, it would take several days to complete. They'd work as long as they could, even into the night, even though they didn't have lights like we have. Maybe, perhaps, the wind would blow through the evening. Maybe especially then at night or the evening time, and they would have to make use of the wind and blowing away the chaff. Again, we don't exactly know. But there's another question. Why would Boaz stay the night? Would he sleep by the grain pile? Well, remember the time of the judges during which this takes place. It was a lawless time. There was no king in the land. Perhaps he would guard the grain from thieves. Or perhaps, you know, they walked in those days. They didn't have bicycles even or cars like we had. You know, they had to walk everywhere. So maybe he would save a significant amount of time by sleeping at the threshing floor so he didn't have to walk into town and walk back again. Again, we don't know exactly why Boaz did what he did. We just know what he did, and Naomi knew he would be there. It was common knowledge. And knowing what Boaz would do, where he would be, Naomi made some plans. Now, God graciously rewards those who plead his promises, but it's those who plead his promises The reward, the gracious reward, isn't to those who follow man's ways. And that's what our first point is, not following man's ways. Now, this chapter appears to note a change in Naomi. Having her heart warmed somewhat by the loyal love of the Lord to her, one of his chosen people, Naomi is turning outward to Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Naomi's not just focusing on herself. Now, we don't know if she went out to help glean or if she's still just staying at home and Ruth's doing all the work, but at least she's thinking of Ruth. And she's, verse 1 tells us, should I not seek rest for you? That word rest, it's the same word Naomi spoke back in Moab on the way back to Israel with Orpah and Ruth to remain in Moab so they would have rest. That word translated rest in the Pew Bible, it's Manoah. Now, some of you might know your Bible stories. You say, Manoah, why, that's Samson's father, right? Well, it is. Same word. You can also hear it, Manoah, Noah part. Noah, the man who built the ark. But other than those names, this word isn't used much in the Bible. It's not like Sabbath rest. That's a common word. It's not like shalom, peace. It's not used much at all. But it appears to be a good thing, rest, right? Household. Now that might seem odd to us, Naomi's seeking rest. Should I not seek rest? Because in this chapter, Naomi doesn't do anything. She's at home, you know? It's Ruth who goes out to the threshing floor, just like it was Ruth who went out in the gleaning fields all harvest long. Most likely what Naomi meant is with these instructions, and Naomi's willing to sell her land for Ruth. It appears Naomi thinks that by offering to sell her land, she'll attract someone, hopefully Boaz, to marry Ruth, give her rest. Now, Naomi, like Boaz, knows this is a package deal. If you want the land, you have to get Ruth too. Now, perhaps after those 50 or so days of harvest, you know, maybe Naomi has suddenly come to the point of realizing selling her land opens the legal channel for Ruth to get married. Maybe not, though, at that point. You know, maybe Naomi was thinking, well, Ruth's too picky, or other people are too picky, and no one will marry her unless I throw in the land. Now, as we find out later, there was a redeemer there, chapter 4, who could have stepped forward, but he wasn't doing it at this point. You see, they knew that, at least at some level. Now, from what the author seems to present here, is, did Naomi think less of Ruth then? I've got to use the land. She's not that much of a prize, but maybe I can sweeten it here. And maybe she had some idea she's a Moabite, like perhaps an unnamed redeemer had. You know, Naomi's an Israelite. These other redeemers are Israelites. Now, that's not quite a godly understanding of the antithesis. Again, remember, Naomi willingly lived in Moab for years. Ruth, inferior, just because she's a Moabite? Well, not through the eyes of faith. But Naomi is making progress. Seems she's giving Ruth a turn for the good. In part, this follows God's way for redeeming, as set forth in the law, as Boaz makes clear in chapter 4. But in another way, it's Naomi seeking man's ways. Naomi having good intentions, but it seems like trying to use her land as bait or as incentive for Boaz to marry Ruth. But again, the response in chapter 4 shows the other redeemer, it's not enough. It's not enough incentive. She's trying to use man's ways. And how do we know this? Well, further, because of what Naomi says to Ruth. The wording that the author uses would Naomi's instructions. It's not clear. It's ambiguous. And in different ways, what Naomi says could be taken in a very immoral way, what Naomi is telling Ruth to do. But even, we don't read Hebrew, all of us here, but even in English, it comes to go at night. Okay, something's up. Usually good things don't happen at night. Go all fancied up to the threshing floor to meet with a single man? And then Naomi says there, you know, the end of verse 4, go uncover his feet and he'll tell you what to do. Tell you what to do there at the threshing floor. Now, how Ruth adds to Naomi's instructions in verse 9, she makes clear she is pursuing marriage. That Ruth adds that, again, The way it points to is that Naomi's not seeking a moral way here. Intrigue. But also think of the historical context. The founding of the Moabite people through Genesis, how did it come about? The daughters of Lot got their father drunk and slept with him. And one daughter had Moab. Think of Naomi's own ancestor, Judah. How he had gone into what he thought was a prostitute, which was really his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And through that union, Judah's line was accounted. Or think of the Moabite women, who seduced Israelite men on the way to the promised land, sexually. Not only so, but Hosea 9 verse 1 tells us that the threshing floors of Israel were known for sexual immorality. Throughout Israel's history, sexual immorality has been found in the time of harvest with pagans. Very much a time for sexual immorality. So combine these with Naomi's instructions to Ruth: wash, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go at night, uncover. He'll tell you what to do. It's not moral. It's immoral. Following sinful man's ways to accomplish a good end. Just as Naomi had encouraged Orpah and Ruth earlier, go home to your families, go home to your idols, have rest there. So now again, there's progress here with Naomi, but it appears she's sending Ruth to use immoral means to establish a home to find rest. That's man's ways. Ends justify the means, we hear. Following sinful man's ways. Again, we should recognize Naomi doesn't appear to be bitter anymore. She's not, it appears, viewing Ruth as a burden, and she's trying to help Ruth. But again, she's still not a godly example here. Thinking in a worldly way, she's sending Ruth into what could be a very compromising situation. Why didn't Naomi go to Boaz herself? It was her land. Why not use an intermediary other than Ruth at night, dressed up, when a man would have just eaten and drunk? And now, you get the point. We even see back chapter 2 when Ruth and Boaz met and interact some at mealtime. Chapter 2 verse 14 tells us Ruth sat beside the reapers, not next to Boaz. See, Boaz and Ruth, they're doing things right. But Ruth, she does what Naomi says, but she doesn't just stop. She makes a clear request to Boaz. She's not following man's ways. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered. She didn't wait for him to tell her what to do. She said, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant." That's back there in chapter 2. She came under the Lord's wings, under his protection. You see, she is using that. She is following God's way. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. And Ruth is revealed. Verse 11 then, Boaz says, "All my fellow townsmen know you are a worthy woman." Same as used to Boaz back in chapter 2, verse 1. A worthy man. Having a clear conscience. That one is walking by God's grace, the power of the Spirit, according to God's word. Ruth doesn't need to flee out of shame, as Adam and Eve did, when she encounters Boaz. When Boaz asks who you are, Ruth goes forward, clearly, truthfully, declares herself and her intentions. She doesn't use innuendo. She's very clear and forthright. God's ways, his path, lead to freedom. Man's ways lead to shame. Ruth reflects one who is truly pleading the promise, coming under the wings of Boaz, a redeemer, because she's come under the wings of the Lord, Jehovah. She knows God is righteous. She knows God is holy and hates sin, that we are not to seek a righteous end through unrighteous means. We are not to follow man's ways. Now we can apply this many ways, and Lord willing, not next week, but in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or however that time's out there, we hope to look more at this with relationships and then also marriage and things like that. But even now, we can apply this directly to situations today. Young people, how do you dress? The world says, dress a certain way. Draw some eyes. That's okay. How are you trying to attract a man, a woman's attention? How are you acting? Enticing? What way are you walking? That's man's ways. That's not God's ways. Don't follow man's ways. Now, how are we determined what are man's ways and what are God's ways? Well, good and evil are discerned from God's word, not from our own opinions. Again, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Doesn't say make easy, but he will make them straight. It's not only the end that must be good and righteous, but the methods we use to get there, to accomplish that goal. God graciously rewards those who plead his promises. We seek this reward, not by walking in man's ways, but as we move to secondly, resting on God's promises. Resting on God's promises. Now, in one sense, Naomi was seeking God's promise of rest, blessing of rest, even though she was not using it rightly, following man's way, the promise of rest of a household, more than property in the land of Israel. These earthly situations of rest, they're pointers, even in our lives, they're pointers to something more, to true and lasting rest, to that of heaven itself. And God made the promise of this rest to his people who were to strive to enter into it. Get in. The way to enter in wasn't through man's ways, but resting on God's promises. And Ruth got that by God's grace. She was walking by faith. Throughout the weeks of harvest, we're told here, Boaz says, may you be blessed. You have not gone, in verse 10. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Throughout all those 50 or so days of harvest, Ruth entrusted herself to the Lord. She went out and she gleaned. She trusted that the Lord would provide rest in his time, in his way. He would grant what she needed. She was content to follow God's way and rest on his promises. That shows forth in her life of actions, her activities. Now, Naomi again tries to force the issue. But we see even how this works out. She can't even. Entering into God's rest isn't something we can do in man's ways with our work. Only the Lord can give it. We have to trust him. Resting in the Lord's promise, Ruth submitted herself to the law, not only of gleaning, but also she obeyed Naomi. In fact, it says there, verse 6, she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her from Deuteronomy 5. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. Ruth rested in the Lord's promise and walked in God's way, his law, keeping the fifth commandment. She honored her mother-in-law. By gleaning, she honored her mother-in-law by committing herself. Again, verse 5, as she said, all that you say, I will do. She rested in God's promises, rested in the Lord. And that showed forth in her striving to walk obediently. She would be blessed in the land. God graciously rewards those who plead his promises. We read this reward and this blessing coming. Ruth obeyed Naomi. She went to the threshing floor. She uncovered Boaz's feet and waited. And Boaz woke up and simply asked who she was. Who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth. Now, although she followed Naomi's strict instructions, Ruth left no doubt to Boaz what her intentions were. They were moral. She hid nothing of her reasons, nothing of her intentions. Instead, what she spoke to Boaz with claiming God's law of Redeemer as it applied to Boaz, she claimed that. She rested in God's faithfulness, and she followed God's law, the fifth commandment. And she speaks God's law to Boaz as well, confident that he, spread your wing over us, confident that he, as a believer, he will also seek to follow God's law, to do the part of her Redeemer. Again, it's what we read in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. God graciously rewards those who plead his promises. That's what Ruth did. Resting on God's promises, she acted. That's what we're to do. Only as the writer to Hebrews expresses, as we read, we're not simply coming to a wealthy man who can give us earthly relief. We come to God Himself, to His throne of grace, to the one who gives every good and perfect gift. And Hebrews tells us we are to approach God with confidence, boldly, other translations put it. Like Ruth, though, our confidence, it doesn't come from ourselves. There's no understanding here that Ruth put any stock in her anointing, in her having washed, in her cloak. It's on God's promises. In Ruth's case then, again, it was the regulation of the Redeemer. In our case, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, our great high priest who has gone through the heavens. We have the Son of God Himself, who isn't maybe a Redeemer, one of our Redeemers. He is our Redeemer, who is tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin, who offered His righteous self to be, body to be broken, precious blood to be poured out, to pay for our sins, to redeem us. He's done it already. He suffered and died, and on the third day He rose again. He's at the Father's right hand, pleading for us. God forgives all the sins of those who trust in Jesus, who say, Lord, save me, who plead that promise. Trust Jesus. You need have no fear of God. No bad fear, reverent fear, yes. God hears you. He answers you. Ruth pleaded God's promise in the law of the Redeemer. You and I plead something so much better, the Son of God. He's our high priest. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Receive mercy. Find grace to help you in your time of need. Plead God's promises in Christ. Maybe He won't supply a lot of food, but if you have an argument as husband and wife, how do you seek to resolve that? Come together to God's throne of grace. Plead before Him Christ's blood for each of you, His Spirit to sanctify you, to say no to your selfishness or whatever it is that's causing that division. Say, Lord, help us. We need You to help us in this. Do you pray when you're in a conflict with your spouse, a disagreement? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Plead His promises. We plead the blood of Christ. We can go boldly. We see that Ruth, she rested on God's promises. And we see, too, as we move to in our third point, she received a gracious reward. So again, Naomi was pursuing something of God's promises, not in the right way. Ruth was pleading God's promises in a right way. And yet, with Naomi's planning, Ruth's pleading, they still were not on firm footing. They claimed what they thought were promises, but it turns out there was someone near. Boaz wasn't obligated. And we'll see, Lord willing, next time from chapter 4, Naomi's land was not enough to entice because the other Redeemer turned it down. So they technically pleaded what they thought were promises, but really they are pleading on the character of Boaz. And even though they were wrong about the letter of the law, because Boaz wasn't the next Redeemer, they were correct to plead upon His character. Upon Him. Boaz was gracious. And He graciously rewarded Ruth and Naomi. First, verse 10, He said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. He spoke a blessing upon Ruth. There's a reward. Coming from a believing man like Boaz, that's not just a cast off phrase. Something mindlessly uttered. It was truly meant. Even as Boaz earlier, coming to the harvesters in chapter 2, He proclaimed a blessing upon them. He proclaims another blessing, and we know Ruth will be blessed. But there's more of a reward for Ruth, and that is Boaz commends her. He knows her character. She's not an immoral woman. She's a righteous woman, and again, a worthy woman, as he says in verse 11. That's a commendation. That's a reward. Then he goes further. In verse 11, he tells Ruth, now, my daughter, do not fear. Now think of that. Put yourself back in there. Boaz could have ruined Ruth. He could have cried out at that moment. He could have accused Ruth, who was dressed so nicely, who smelled so nicely, who came secretly at night to the threshing floor. He could have accused her of immorality. And who would be believed? Boaz would. But he doesn't. In fact, he says, fear not. Don't fear. Don't fear the future. It took courage for Ruth to do what she did. Even if Boaz didn't report her, would she have to repeat it now for the other Redeemer? Would she ever gain rest? Don't fear. Boaz will take it from here. And here's why not to fear. Boaz made a commitment to Ruth. That's a gracious reward. Boaz offers to take care of the encounter with the closer Redeemer. She doesn't have to repeat this. And he must have known, wow, she's really going out on a limb here. He spares Ruth. He spares Naomi. Now, unlike Naomi's instructions, Boaz will do it in the daylight. Unlike Naomi, who stayed at home, Boaz himself will work to give Ruth rest, either at the hand of the other Redeemer or his own. He even swears an oath there. He says, if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. This gracious reward is not just an intention or a mere plan. He commits himself now to seek Ruth's rest. Beyond Naomi's scheming, Boaz commits himself to action. The action of dealing with the other Redeemer, as well as, hey, if possible, he'll do it himself. He'll marry her himself. In this gracious reward is Boaz is elevating Ruth now to his equal. Mentioned earlier, verse 11, he says, you are a worthy woman. Same as what was said of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1. A worthy man. Incidentally, it's the same as what's used in chapter 4, verse 11, where the elders say, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Boaz exalts Ruth. So that regardless of her ethnicity, because of her faith in God, because she lives out that faith by living a life of purity and noble character, he says, you're my equal. You're fit to be my wife. Although not everyone else thinks so. You wonder, could it be in Boaz's mind here? This isn't original with me, but he knew the scriptures. Remember the first man, Adam? God had a sleep, deep sleep come upon him, right? What did God do? He took a rib from the side of Adam. And from that, what did he do? He made Eve his wife. Could it be that as Boaz woke up middle of the night, he discerns here now God's providence in bringing him a helpmate? We don't know how old Boaz was, but he was unmarried. But here now in God's providence, here is his helpmate, right here. And God graciously rewards those who plead his promises. Again, we have to understand first, those who plead his promises don't see things as the world sees them. And second, the reward God graciously gives is not a reward as the world accounts. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. We seek the kingdom of heaven, not things here below where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. And in Boaz, we see a reflection of our Savior. God was not simply content to give words of instruction as law, but God knew because of our sinful condition, we wouldn't keep it. We couldn't do it. And God committed himself to work out our redemption. God himself swore an oath that he would bring us into his rest. And in the fullness of time, God fulfilled his promise, his commitment. He sent his son. God himself came to us to fulfill that promise, that commitment, to not deal with us as we are. But by his perfect righteousness, he cleanses us from our sin. He elevates our status to be what? Saints. What's saint mean? Holy ones. Adopted as his children, part of his household. No longer foreigners, rebels, sinners, but now purified by the blood of Christ. We're saints. He washes us, he clothes us, so that we, the church, become the bride of Christ. A bride in one sense, then, say this reverently, his equal, able to be married to him. Again, by grace, so helpless and undesirable in ourselves. What have we done to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing good. That's all of God's grace. And what ought then we to do in response? Well, trust Him. Trust His provision in Christ. Plead God's promises in Christ and rejoice in the gracious reward for that pleading. Something Ruth's rest looked forward to, living with God Himself in everlasting bliss. And that part we need to wait for yet. Like Ruth, we need to wait for God to act again. Now, He's already accomplished our redemption in Christ with His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. We simply wait the fullness, the new heavens, the new earth to come, and for us to enter into it. But just as Boaz, he gave Ruth a down payment of his commitment, a sure sign that the emptiness of Naomi was being reversed, Boaz gave Ruth six measures, verse 17, six measures of barley. In verse 15, six measures. We don't know exactly how much that was. It could be perhaps as much as 80 pounds. How would you like to carry that back first thing in the morning? 80 pounds of barley. Well, the Lord gives us an even better pledge. His Spirit. Christ, by His Spirit, the Spirit brings us even now in part the glories of the age to come. By faith, we already enter into that rest. We're declared righteous in God's sight. We have a beginning of change. We're adopted as His children. That new heavens and new earth is even now breaking into our lives. Beginning of eternal joy. We simply need to, while being active, but to wait for the Lord. He will bring to completion His promise. And we marvel at the grace of Boaz. Marvel at his commitment to Ruth. Marvel at Ruth's faith. But even more, marvel at God's commitment to you in Christ. He's given a great high priest who's entered into the heavens. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Regardless of the weight, regardless of your trials, your doubt, your pain, your sorrow. Hear the words that Naomi spoke to Ruth and understand them through the lens of Christ. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So to wait, be patient, trust the Lord. He's already shown Himself so faithful. Walk in His ways. He won't abandon you. God is at work. He graciously rewards those who plead His promises. Be blessed, believer. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so gracious, so good to us. You bring us out of our sin and misery, out of the destruction that is ours because of our sin. You've given us Your Son in whom is all righteousness, who has been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, who pleads our cause so we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, grant that we would trust You always, and then out of that faith we would walk in Your ways. Make straight our paths, O Lord. And we not make things more complicated than they are, but hold fast to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.